Good morning, everyone. Well, I guess we can all agree that this is a broken world, that there's something wrong, a lot of issues, a lot of problems. And that's the one thing we can all agree on. However, we cannot agree on what the problems are. We cannot agree on how to solve those problems. Every one of us think we have a solution, and somehow we just cannot get together. And that's why it is the contemporary dream that we can somehow come together to form one vision with a common language, with a way we can communicate with each other. If we can do that, then we can put aside all our disagreement. We can agree on one task, one project at hand, and build up our society that way. And then we can have peace, paradise on earth. I'm sure you have heard this kind of talk sometime in your life. Our school is probably saying that this is what we are aiming for. The Bible presents us with just such a story. It is here in Genesis. It is a story that churches don't always touch on because there is something that is quite sensitive. It almost sounds like that God is jealous of the human plan and our intelligence, and therefore he comes in to muddle up this whole ambition. And people sometimes blame God. And people say it is God's responsibility, it's God's doing that we have all these problems today. Well, and then we can look into the scripture and say, is that the case? Before the story of Babel, of the Tower of Babel, there was the story of Noah. And most of us know the story of Noah. Noah built his ark and delivered the remnant of the human race and all creatures of the earth and give the world a new start. The reason why we need this new start is God destroyed the old world with the flood. Was God cruel? Well, the reason why God put a stop, kind of, to the motion of human history is because humans at that time were so wicked that their wrongdoings is doing damage and doing harm to the entire creation. And that's why God said, okay, this is it. We have to somehow control this damage. And instead of stripping people of their freedom or punish people for their wrongdoing, in a sense, God put a particular boundary, a barrier in our life. As people become wicked, God declared that he's going to limit the days of our life. Because this way, even if when people do wicked things, they can only do so much damage. And that's God's mercy. Somehow God's sense of mercy is a little different from what we might have in mind. But God did that because out of a sense of mercy, he's giving people this life, this opportunity to turn their life around, to seek God, and to live out the purpose of why we were created. Yet, most of the time when we were given this freedom, we strayed. We took the wrong paths down the road. And instead of taking away our freedom, God preserved it. Give us every opportunity to use this freedom in a creative and in a benevolent way. Yet, people continue to take the wrong road, to make the wrong choices. And out of this new world that has been set out by Noah, sin returned to this earth in a big way. Well, with one family, there comes one people and one language. And that should give people a great opportunity to start anew in a good way. They have learned their lessons, right? They have realized that if they don't seek God and use their own strength, then things will tend to go wrong. And yet these people chose this path again. And this is the story of our life. We continue to make the same kind of mistakes over and over and over again. Every time we said, we're going to start up with a clean slate. We'll wipe everything off. We'll start a new life in a new home, in a new city, in a new church, in a new job. And we believe that we can somehow turn our right lives around. But very often, we continue to live in the same pattern because this is who we are. And the Bible calls us sinners. Because even with all the gifts and all the talents and all the resources, we tend to use it in the improper manner. When this people, one people in one common tongue and one common speech move eastwards, they found this plain, a great place for them to live a new life. There they can raise crops, there they can raise their flock, and life should be good. And in a sense, it was probably too good because they no longer have to worry about making a living. And when they life is somewhat settled, they have an ambition. And they turn to this grand dream. It is a dream that we are still dreaming of today. When we talk about human society, modern society, becoming rich and affluent, we somehow assume that because we have the resource, because we can live a settled and peaceful life, then we can turn our spare energy to something that is good, to something that is creative, to something that suits God's purpose, to find our true meaning of life. And yet that is often not the case. When people have a settled life, when people have time to pursue something greater, a higher level of satisfaction, and we should have that opportunity for everyone, but how do we make use of it? And during this time, when their life is settled, they turn their eyes towards this dream. Because we gather together as one people, we found a strength that we can never had before. And with this strength came a dream. If we can multiply our forces, if we can use our minds and develop technology, then we can do something great. And for them, they developed this new technology that is in some way wonderful. They turned mud. They gather mud and then bake it and turn it into bricks. They call it a manufacture, a man, human-made rock. They no longer have to rely on nature to provide them with rocks. Out of these plains, they can make rocks and build. And that's the whole sense of technology. Yes, nowadays we live in a technological society, and our technology is a lot more sophisticated and complicated. And yet, the purpose is the same. We develop a technology to solve our problem. And in some ways, if having a technology in itself, it is not wrong. When we celebrate the communion, we have the bread and the cup. And in the old language of the Catholic Church, when they have their prayer before the communion, they said, we have the bread and the cup, the fruit of the earth and the work of human hands. Together we develop this civilization to have bread instead of simply grain, to have wine instead of simply grape juice. That is work, that is human technology. In the old way, it's also enshrouded in mystery. of the ease and how it works. And these people say, we understand the way of the earth now, and that's why we can build bricks. Once we have bricks, we can do something with it. What would you do with bricks? Well, most of us would say, okay, if we have bricks, then we'll build a brick house. That's a lot better than a mud hut. When big bad wolves come out of the forest and they huff and they puff and they blow on the house, at least we know the brick house would stand. And yet, these people do not satisfy themselves with that. They said, we will come together and we will build a city. And then we will build a tower. And with that tower, our aim is to reach all the way to heaven. And then we can make a name for ourselves. We can call ourselves great. We are builders of cities. We are builders of towers. And no one can touch us. And throughout this time, when people settle and when people develop technology and they have one thing that we all dream of, to have one common speech and one common tongue, and they have a uniting vision, a project to pull everybody together, and everybody put in the dignity of labor, of intelligence, of planning, of organization. And yet, God said, you are on the wrong path. Why is that? Because throughout this time when they have all these favorable circumstances, they only use it for their own grandeuring gesture. I am going to make myself great. They do not call on the name of the Lord. They do not thank God for their survival after the flood. They simply come together and say, everything that we have done is our own doing. If we call on the name of the Lord, we'll say, yeah, we still need good weather, and then you can just kind of stay on the sideline. God came down, and God saw what they were doing. And in some way, God acknowledged their energy, acknowledged their ingenuity, and acknowledged that they are on their path to something which is great in a sense. But it is great in the way it would damage the human destiny. Because the further they take pride in their own doing, the further they will stray from the Lord. And God did this curious thing. Now, God is impressed with the way they organize themselves, with the way they've come together in a new way. But do you actually think God is impressed with their tower and their city and their bricks? They are trying to mimic God by saying that now we can take something and we can create. And today we're still talking about creativeness, our creation. And yet that is not true. We might be manufacturers, we might be builders, we may be makers, but we are not truly creators. God created heaven and earth and everything in it. And you think God is being impressed with someone who makes rocks and build a tower and dream that somehow that tower can reach into heaven? And with our limited vision and with our limited eyes, heaven is as far as we can see. We all know there's a lot beyond that, is it? And somehow the quest for God, it is to go beyond what we can see. Go beyond this human dream of achieving something great by manufacturing. We have to get close to God. We have to rebuild not a tower, but a relationship with God. Because heaven is not rich by climbing high. Heaven is often rich by going deep. And when God confused their tongues, their projects stopped. And the Bible described it as the people as a confused people. A people who speak different times, their tongues, they babble. They babble to each other. You are here to speak of the Egyptians talk about other people talking like birds. They used to say Chinese, okay, talk like ching chong. We call them, I don't know, talking like ding dong. Whenever we don't understand a language, we think that people are stupid because they can't think and they can't talk. And yes, we always describe them as a people who do not know the speech. And without speech, you cannot think. Without speech, you cannot get a system of thought together. And that is the importance of language. And that's why it's important for you to learn not only about science, but language in school. Language forms your system of thinking. The people there were confused. And they scattered all over the world. And that dream, that united dream, seems to be over. And that, in the Bible, is stated it is God's doing. But was that doing a punishment? Was God there to frustrate the human purpose so he would enslave humans for eternity? We can never rise up. We can never take the place of God because God will come in and suppress our ambition. Was that God's plan? Like I said before, God have already done it twice to limit the damage that people can do. God did not take away our speech, our ability to speak. God did not take away the language of the people. He simply confused them. God realized that we need others to come together, to organize, and to live. And that's why people with different tongues, they tend to stick together because they understand each other. And they can do their works together. However, when they come together and do that work, do they do a work which would direct them towards God or direct them away from God? God is here to slow down the path of destruction. But God has a plan. God always has this plan. In some way, God is so patient. Because the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, tend to go slow. And it tend to start in the very obscure place. As a small spark. But this spark gathers flame. It gathers strength. And soon it bursts out into this fire. And after this disaster, God planned in a different direction. Do we know what's the chapter that comes after this fiasco called Babel? It is the beginning of a new language, the language of faith. The Bible started to introduce this new character who is so central to our history of faith. He let us know that this was this person named Abraham. Abraham came after the story of Babel. Among all these people who have a chance to seek God, there was one person who responded. Who responded by calling on the name of God, by believing in God's promise, by having a covenant with God. This is the new language of faith. It is not simply a tongue that let people talk to each other, but it is a tongue which let people communicate with God. And that started off this new history. Abraham was great, but he was just the beginning. With this new language, with a hint of this new language, people move on and understand that the purpose of communicating with God is not to have great things, not to have great ambition, not to achieve great projects, because all those things will eventually fail. I have seen enough ruins in my life. And many of you, okay, when you are traveling, you will see ruins of ancient times. We pay good money to see them, because it is a reminder. And we always ask ourselves, why do we spend so much money to go all the way there to look at a crumbling pile of rock? Well, it is because it is a reminder that this was once a grand place. But that ambition did not take people anywhere. And now everything lies in ruin. Well, the language of faith brought people in another direction. People continue to seek. People continue to learn. People continue to come before God's revelation and see just who God is like. And when we know who God is like, do we blame God, so to speak, for some kind of misfortune? Or do we try to understand God and say, well, God has a sense of order and rule. And out of this chaos, he's going to bring us to a place of order, the world as he created, as he intended. And that's why it is our lifelong purpose, our lifelong quest, not to build a tower in order to reach God, but to learn about God. Learn about his nature, his character, and say to ourselves, God bless us with this opportunity, with this talent that we can choose. We can choose to love what God loves and detest what God detests. And yes, we do have to make discernments in life. We cannot simply say, love is love. There's a discernment of the proper kind of love. There is a discernment of the proper kind of faith. And the faith of our life accumulates in the point of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word becoming flesh. And when we heard about this word, it is God's communication. God's word became a human form to live among us, to actually speak, not in the common tongue of that time, not Greek, certainly not Latin, but to speak in an obscure language used by the local group, Aramaic. He spoke, and he let us know that God's communication is not simply in word, but on the cross, to give us this new life through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after that, God said, wait, that is not all. Because for all those people who have begun their life in faith and to focus their faith on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be redeemed and to be recreated through that grace of God, God said, I'm going to give you guys something else. And during the festival of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. the Holy Spirit came as the tongue of fire. God said, I will give you a common tongue. A tongue that is divine, that comes from God and set the world on fire. Now you guys know what your speech is going to be all about. It is not about creating your own city and your own tower. Your tongue let you praise God. Your tongue let you communicate with God. And that's why the disciples there, as they receive this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit utters. And we know the Holy Spirit does not only utter in words, but in signs, in gesture, in spirit, and in truth. People who begin in faith, who believe in Christ, now have an opportunity to so-called converse with God. Yes, there are internet sites that says conversation with God, internet, I don't know, some kind of Instagram that have a comedian say, I am God. Some of his stuff is actually pretty insightful, but generally speaking, only people who know God can talk to God. And Christian is being characterized by being a disciple, a follower of Christ. But salvation is signified, or have this signature, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit spoke, during that first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit spoke in a way that overflows. And the Bible describes it as tongues. Not the kind of tongues that we sometimes hear about in the modern churches, but a tongue that praises God and let everybody, the Babel at that time, Jerusalem at that time, in those days, were still celebrating the festival. After Passover, they stay for 50 days since they paid for the ticket already. So they stay for 50 days there to celebrate Pentecost as well. And people from all over the world, Jewish people from all over the world came together. Those people who have lost their hometown. Nobody speaks Hebrew anymore during that time. Hebrew was only preserved in the scripture. People talk in all kinds of language, and yet at that moment, that tongue of fire, let them hear. And the Bible always talked this way. When Jesus spoke, and he said, for those who have ears, let them hear. People are supposed to understand God. God does not play coy with us. God is not a hidden message, a hidden mystery. God is a mystery, but God wants us to know this mystery. And he gave us the tongue, the presence of the Spirit, which turned our hearts to God and let us know him. God's way of fixing this problem is throughout history, he comes back to another point, that Pentecost, when he once again united the tongue of human beings. We are no longer confused. Now we have a clear message, a clear call. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is calling us. And can we answer as that tax collector in Jesus' story? God have mercy on me, a sinner. Son of God, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. If we can acknowledge our need for salvation, for repentance, then our faith is starting our journey in that proper first step. And that first step is always followed by, hopefully, the second, the third, and the fourth. We keep walking on this path of faith. We We describe it not so much as a so-called lifestyle of righteousness, some kind of meditative spiritual awareness. We describe it as a path when we follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will lead us to the Father, to heaven. That road is not a yellow brick road. That road, it is not built by breaking mud into bricks and form stones and build our own way. The footstep of Jesus Christ is forged by God's love and His mercy. That footsteps is shadowed by the cross, stained by the blood, covered by the darkness of the burial tomb, and shined upon by the brightness of the resurrection. It is a path of life. And that's why Jesus described himself as the truth, the life, and the way. And that way is being presented to all of us. It makes no distinction between people, young and old, male or female. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter what kind of background you come from. Does not depend on your status in the society. But we all speak this one tongue, the tongue of the Holy Spirit, which point us always to God and nowhere else. So for us, for those of us who know this language, cherish, treasure, we might not speak it all the time. And whenever we do not speak this tongue, we feel cut off, lonely, desolate. When we speak the tongues of this world, maybe we'll be excited for the moment. But all is glitters. And yet all that glitters is not gold. So let us choose wisely. Discern according to the Spirit's direction. And help us to follow Jesus Christ. And then we can speak loudly and declare, I am a disciple of Christ. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you because you have given us this great gift, this tongue of faith, a tongue of understanding, which links us to the Lord through Jesus Christ. There's no other path. There's no other ambition, no other vision that can describe the true purpose of our life. So let us hold on to that. And do not be deceived by empty promises. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus.